St. Peter Canisius, pray for us, the Terry and Jesse Show. My name is Jesse Romero, the Latin lover of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Latin lover of our Lady. This is the Lord's Gym. We are your spiritual fitness trainers. Terry, what about you?
I'm getting fired up, Jess. Terry Barber, the Lebanese lover of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Lebanese lover of our Lady. Jesse, I'm reporting for duty. This is going to be a tremendous show today. I'll tell you why, folks. Cardinal Gunhard Müller has called out COVID related to the sacraments, saying it by not giving us the sacraments, closing the churches, he's calling it a grave sin, and I think he's spot on. We're going to cover that. We're also going to cover, this is unbelievable, the pandemic. This is what I call collateral damage, things that happen because of the COVID that are very bad, costing people's lives, most importantly, their souls. As the pandemic lockdowns fueled massive rise in gaming and addictions, experts talk about. Also, I want to give an update later in the show about the Supreme Court asking the Biden administration to respond to the challenges to do business jabs mandated by December 30th. So that's coming up quick. We got to push on that. And then, you know, Jesse, one more thing that people ask me, Terry, Jesse, why do you keep talking about COVID-19 and all this stuff? Well, you know, it's getting to a point in parts of the world, not too far from America, like in Toronto, Canada, a man without a vaccine passport, he was barred from entering a market to buy food. Now, that's getting pretty serious. And this is why we keep talking about it, because our freedoms are getting eroded by this, and we need to fight back, so to speak. But before we get into all these topics, Jess, the best thing we can do is get our soul food from the gospel today.
Yeah. Let me just give a bit of good news before I go to the soul food.
Sure.
I just... And it is good news.
Good.
The CDC, which and we usually don't get good news from them,
nope.
But this is good. The Center for Disease Control, you want to put this in your good news file. They're no longer going to recognize PCR tests. So they're no longer going to shove these wood sticks 3 inches up your nose, touching your brain. They no longer recognize the PCR test as valid. They were using this as a method of diagnosing COVID-19 by the end of the year. I knew it was fake. I knew they're just trying to harass us, people that don't want to get it. I knew it. And I was right. Once again, I was right. My hunches.
Yep.
So the CDC announced in a lab alert on its website that it will be withdrawing its standing request to the FDA to grant emergency use authorization for PCR tests to be used to detect COVID-19. So it's going to be withdrawn these
About
tests
time.
December 31st,
yep.
2021. Again, so the CDC says it no longer approves of the use of PCR tests as the valid diagnostic methods for COVID-19. That's real good news.
Praise God.
It's one of those things that you only have to do at one time where you say, I'll never do that again.
Yep.
Where they shove that up your nose one time to your brain, you say, okay, I guess I'm going to stay locked in my house for the rest of my life. I'm not doing this again. So, okay, Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 39 to 45. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening.
Amen.
Mary set out in those days and traveled to the hill country to haste in a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the infant leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Notice that's part of the Hail Mary prayer.
That's right.
And how does this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed are you who believe that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Three words jump out at me, and this is what we call Lectio Divina. When you read the scriptures, you know, three times, read it slow, and let God point something out to you. The three things that jumped out to me, Lectio Divina, this morning were that phrase, leapt in her womb. So Elizabeth's experience, this parallels that of Rebecca in the Old Testament back in Genesis 25. And so notice that both Moses and St. Luke, they use the same word, the same verb, it's skirtao, to describe children leaping or stirring in the womb. And just like Rebecca back in the Old Testament, she experienced this leaping in the womb, which showed what? It showed the preeminence of Jacob over his older brother Esau. So the similar experience of Elizabeth was a sign that Jesus would be greater than his older cousin John the Baptist. Here's another thing that jumps out at me. Blessed are you. So Elizabeth blesses Mary with words that were once spoken to Jael and Judith, these holy Israelite women in the Old Testament. And by the way, Jael and Judith, these were women that were blessed for their heroic faith and courage in warding off enemy armies that were hostile to the Jewish people. And both of these women, Jael and Judith, assassinated and cut the heads off of military commanders with a mortal blow.
Wow.
So Mary's following in the footsteps of Jael and Judith, yet in her case, the enemy that she's going to destroy in the victory will be much greater because she's going to bear the Savior of the world. And along with the Savior of the world, she and the Savior crushed the head of sin, death, and the devil under her immaculate feet. The last thing that jumps out at me is verse 43, where it says, Mother of my Lord. This title, and every time you hear see the word Lord in the surrounding context, it refers to God. Okay? So Jesus is called God because every single time that Luke uses the word Lord, Adonai, it's in reference to Yahweh. So Mary's divine motherhood, which is established right here in verse 43, the mother of my Lord, this was the first Marian dogma. Then there's four of them that we believe in that was taught by the church back at the Ecumenical Council of Ephesus back in 431 AD. This is where they defined her unique relationship to Christ and honored her with the title of Mother of God, Theotokos. And Terry, this is something that the people, they were around the Council of Ephesus.
Yeah.
It was the voice of the people. They were shouting, Mater Dei, Mater Dei, Mater. And the Council of Fathers just said, the people are speaking. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through the census fidelium. And she now is called the Mother of God.
Well said. Before we get to Bishop Sheen, the saint of the day, Jesse, fantastic saint, Saint Peter Canisius. He was a priest and doctor of the church. And he was born right when Martin Luther, the priest, was excelled from the Catholic Church. And so he saw in his own lifetime 8 million Catholics leave the church. So what did he do? This guy didn't just sit back and say, oh, woe is us. No, he founded several Catholic colleges. His catechism was published in 9 languages, 55 editions. What he did, Jesse, is he went and catechized the Catholics in the Slavic countries like Poland, Czechoslovakia. Those countries would not be Catholic today if he didn't do what he did. And the reason I bring this up is because I see today a mass exodus of people leaving the Catholic Church. And what are we going to do? Woe is me? No. We're going to teach people the faith. And this is what we do here at Virgin Most Powerful. So, St. Peter Canisius, please pray for us.
Yes.
All right, Jess, your thoughts before I go to Sheen on that saint? Because I think he was a model for us today.
Yeah, Terry, that's what we're trying to pattern ourselves after St. Canisius.
Yeah.
Instead of saying, woe is, he didn't go, woe is me.
No.
Luther's taken out 7 to 8 million people from the church into Protestantism. Woe is me. I'm going to go hide in a cave. No, he went out there, evangelized and catechized. And that's what we're doing.
You got it.
Yeah, there's bad actors in the church. Absolutely. In high places. Terry and me are not hiding in a corner cave saying, woe is me, nope. let's wait for it. No, we're going to evangelize using media, using conferences, using whatever we can at our disposal to bring people to Christ and let the chips fall though they may. Let God sort out the bad people from the good people.
That's our approach. Amen to that. Let's bring the smartest guy into the room because he's part of that. Full Sheen ahead. Jesse, I have relatives that are laying in bed for months and years right now. They're victim souls, and I know friends of mine that are. And here's something that Bishop Sheen has given to them. You might want to write this down, folks, because this would be good. This is a message from Fulton Sheen to all those victim souls who are suffering. He says, all of you, therefore, who have for months and years have laid crucified on beds of pain, remember that an hour will come when you will be taken down from your cross. And the Savior shall look upon your hands and feet and sides to find there the imprint of his wounds, which will be your passport to eternal joy. For being made like him in his death, you shall be made like him in his glory. Jesse, that is very consoling to anyone who's suffering today. That's what we need to get. That message needs to get out so all this wasted pain in hospitals and beds can be offered up as spiritual atomic power plants to convert the world.
That's right, and that's what makes sense out of suffering for a Catholic.
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense to non-Catholics because they don't have any understanding that the redemptive suffering of Christ overflows from us to others. Did he catch that?
Yeah.
The redemptive suffering of Christ overflows to us onto another person in the body of Christ that needs grace and blessing and liberation. And so thanks be to God that we have this understanding, Terry, or we would go absolutely crazy when we all enter the ministry of suffering.
Wow, when we come back, Cardinal Gerhard Mueller calls COVID-related sacraments restrictions a grave sin. We need more cardinals and bishops like this, because this interview he did with the Register is outstanding. You won't want to miss it. He is calling out everybody in the church to say, wait a minute, what happened to the supernatural view that life is short and eternity is forever, that the real passport is to heaven, not in this world? We're going to cover his whole interview just when we come back, and you're going to be very impressed when he talks about the supreme guardian of natural moral law, who that is. That's a teaser. We'll be back to tell you who that is.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Come, Lord Jesus, come. That's the Advent cry of the faithful. St. Peter Canisius, one of the great Jesuits, pray for us. Cardinal Gerhard Mueller,
God bless him,
calls COVID-related sacrament restrictions a grave sin.
That means mortal sin, Jesse.
Yep. In an interview with the Register, the German cardinal also warned against bishops and priests who offer themselves as courtiers to the rulers of this world and make themselves their propagandists. And it's like they're being the chauffeur drivers for the mafia.
Yeah, they're the messengers. Yep. They're like messenger boys for the media.
Yep, for the mafia.
Yeah.
Some politicians, mainstream media, and big tech have ruthlessly exploited COVID-19 to promote totalitarian thinking that has even led to division within families, the good Cardinal Mueller has observed. In a December 1st email interview with the Register, the prefect emeritus of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith also said that the response of some bishops and priests to close churches or deny sacraments is a grave sin.
Can you repeat that? Because we said that, Jesse, and we're just lay guys. Go ahead.
That bishops and priests that close churches or deny the sacraments is a grave sin that goes against their God-given authority.
Wow.
I'll tell you why it's a mortal sin.
Tell us.
Okay? Because a grave sin is just what's called serious matter, like violating the Ten Commandments. But it becomes a mortal sin once you do it with full knowledge. These bishops and priests know the Third Commandment. So for them to close down churches, it's beyond a grave sin. It now enters into mortal sin because they have full knowledge of the Third Commandment and what the Catechism of the Catholic Church says about the obligation of going to Holy Mass on Sundays. So for these bishops and priests, there is no excuse.
Wow. Keep going, Jesse.
A small minority of dioceses in Germany have been restricting masses to the vaccinated or those recently recovered from the virus. Such a decision, as well as closure of some churches, was shocking proof of how far the secularization and de-Christianization of thought has already reached the shepherds of Christ's flock, said Cardinal Mueller. The Catholic Church and government, he added, must work towards social cohesion and avoid divisive rhetoric that labels some as conspiracy theorists or sinners against charity. And he also says that bishops and priests must not offer themselves as, again, courtiers. In other words, like, just the messengers to the rulers of this world and make themselves their propagandists. In other words, he's saying, quit being their mailman and delivering their junk mail.
You know, Jesse, when I think of reading this interview, I think of who's influencing who in the world, the church or the secular world. And he's basically saying, look, it's knock it off. We have the mandate from Christ. Stop acting like you're working as a messenger for politicians. He also said the cardinal's comments come as various nations in Europe, along with Australia, imposed strict vaccine mandates on their citizens, with the Australian government planning to fine those. Are you ready for this, Jess? For those, if you're unvaccinated, $4,000 starting in February, and may raise the amount to nearly $10,000. Authorities in Greece are already imposing monthly fines of 100 euros, that's about $125, on people over 60 years old until they take the vaccine. No pressure. No. In the U.S. this week, judges blocked attempts by the Biden administration to enforce vaccines on American workers. The cardinal answers have been edited for style in this interview. Jess, let's talk about the first question they hit him with.
Yeah, you could see on YouTube, Terry, the way they're even turning the police against the citizens.
Yeah.
And you're seeing police brutality.
Say that, Jesse, that's a lot for you to say. You are a former cop for 20 some years.
Yeah, and I'm very pro law enforcement.
Of course you are.
And I am always defending the guys in blue. But yeah. Boy, oh boy, what I'm looking at, what I'm watching on social media in Australia, Terry, there is no way you could justify that as a lawful use of force. And I was trained as a use of force expert in the LA Sheriff's Department. What they're doing is an unlawful use of force, and they're all violating their sworn duty to uphold the law. We continue.
Question.
They ask them series of questions. Yeah. Your Eminence, what's your reaction to these increasingly severe mandates, particularly in Europe and Australia? The good cardinal answers, only in emergencies, in extreme emergencies, can a legitimate state authority impose a general vaccination requirement on citizens. In such cases, the common good, number one, the common good must be the determining factor, which under circumstances can restrict, if not abolish, the freedom of the individual. Number two, the production of the vaccine must be ethically sound, which it's not, by the way.
Right.
Number three, and the medical, psychological, social consequences and side effects must be measurable and remain proportionate to the expected benefits. And they're not, by the way.
And so I want to explain that, Jesse.
It fails on all three markers that he laid out.
Exactly. Yeah. Now, that proportionate to expected benefits is that, like I said before, you're taking something that is experimental. There's no guarantee. Are you kidding me? That's not proportionate to the benefits when 99.8% of the people survive. But he also says, unfortunately, many governments have lost the public's trust through these chaotic measures that have a contradictory logic. And that's very true.
Like our government.
Exactly.
Most Americans, we've lost our trust in the Biden administration.
Oh.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Or should we call it the Fauci administration?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Keep going, Jesse. In quite a few cases.
In quite a few cases, regulations have been compromised and contaminated by the financial and political interests of ideological lobbies and pharmaceutical giants.
Yep.
Instead of uniting society in the fight against the pandemic, the powers that be in politics, the mainstream media, and big tech have ruthlessly exploited the situation to promote the agenda of the Great Reset.
Amen.
By the way, what is the Great Reset? It is the importation of communism into the West.
That's how they've done it.
Yeah. Yeah. So totalitarian thinking, right down to families, people are at loggerheads with each other, Terry. And that's what communists do, is divide family, divide country, divide race, divide culture.
And this is right from the playbook of Rules for Radicals with Leninsky. And here's the point I'm making. Not just families are at odds. They're trying to get the race wars going by doing things to try and get blacks against whites, Mexicans against whoever. And this is just typical right from the playbook. We have to say, hey, it ain't going to work. We're not going to put up with this. Now, Jesse, this is the best question, I think, is really he nails it. It's very few cardinals that I know will say this. I'll read the question. Why do you think the Vatican and bishops, almost without exception, have tended to be publicly silent about their discriminatory and some would say totalitarian policies, especially when the vaccines efficiency is preventing transmission remains debatable? The number of COVID cases is rising in Austria, Germany, and other countries, despite widespread vaccination. And when the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith ruled against mandatory vaccines in December 2020, his answer, Jess?
He responds, bishops and priests are ministers of reconciliation of people with God, 2 Corinthians 5:19, and of reconciliation of people with one another, Lumen Gentium chapter 21, verse 28. Their mission and authority come from Jesus Christ, and they are made effective in the Holy Spirit. Servants of Christ in the apostolic ministry must not offer themselves as courtiers to the rulers of this world and make themselves their propagandists. According to our Catholic faith, the Pope, besides being the first witness of the supernatural revelation of God in Jesus Christ, is also the supreme guardian of the natural moral law. The church's magisterium is therefore entitled and obliged to point out the limits of temporal power, which ends at the freedom of faith and conscience.
Stop for a second. That's right, Jesse. That's right from the catechism. But what I really think was so well done, according to our Catholic faith, the Pope, pray for the Pope, besides being the first witness of supernatural revelation of God and Jesus Christ, is also the supreme guardian of what? Natural moral law. I want you to explain natural moral law, Jess. The church's magisterium is therefore entitled and obliged to point out the limits of temporal power, which ends at the freedom. Are you ready? The freedom of what? Faith and conscience.
Yeah, and the Pope is not defending this. He's not defending.
No, he needs to be, and he's not doing it.
Yeah, he's supposed to stand up against these tyrannical governments like Pope Pius XII and others in times past.
Yes.
And he's supposed to say, nope, in the Catholic faith, we will resist. And I, as the church's leader and the vicar of Christ, will lead the resistance movement. He's not doing
we
that.
We need to pray for him to do that.
Yeah, he's allowing the totalitarian regimes around the world, including this one in the U.S., to run roughshod over his children.
And Jess, before you get to the next question, one of our listeners in Canada, Ontario, Quebec, and British Columbia, they are now requiring vaccine passports to just attend Holy Mass, which is contrary to what the Catholic Church teaches. It's happening right just above our border.
Well, this reminds me of the Book of Revelation. Nobody will be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast.
Yep.
Very interesting.
What about his next question, Jess?
Okay, read the next question, Terry.
What are your views on some dioceses such as Berlin, which is implementing a 2G rule that is restricting mass only, just like I said here, to vaccinated or those recently recovered from the COVID? I love his answer.
He responds, it's above all contrary to divine law.
Exactly.
If access to the means of grace of the church, that is the sacraments of Christ, are impaired or even forbidden by the state authorities. That even bishops have closed their churches or denied sacraments to persons seeking help is a grave sin against their God-given authority. This is how shocking proof of how far secularization
exactly
and de-Christianization of thought has already reached the shepherds of Christ's flock. So he's talking about the successors of the apostles, the bishops. He said they just become secular humanists, most of them. He goes, in this situation, we bishops should remember the example of St. Charles Borromeo and above all be guided by the word of God, of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 11.
Wow.
My comment is, yeah, a good shepherd doesn't unite himself with a totalitarian government and help in persecuting the children of God. He says, for the hirelings, like lords of the manor, dispose of the grace of God as they see fit. The bishops, however, as successors of the apostles, are not rulers according to the ways of the world, but ministers of the word and ministers of the grace of Christ. Somewhat different is the observance of the reasonable rules to prevent the transmission of the disease. But this cannot be used to justify the refusal of the sacraments on principle. My comment is, Terry, most of our bishops around the world today are nothing but hirelings of totalitarian governments.
I hate to say you're right, Jesse, because for the grace of eternal life must take precedence over temporal goods. You see, I'm going to repeat that. We've been saying that for a year and a half, Jesse. The grace of eternal life must take precedence over temporal goods. And what we have done is we've been tempted by fear to say, oh, we got to do whatever the government says to do. Jesse, when we come back from the break, this next question is gold, and then we're going to get on to our next topic. But this is outstanding. How do you think the church should be responding? When should her leaders be saying? And I agree totally on what he has to say. And why? Because it's time for us to speak up. It just seems like the church, and I'm not trying to be too negative, I'm just saying, calling it for what it is. We've been silent in the midst of a snow job, so to speak, on us and in the world. They're taking our sacraments away, and we're going, oh, well, okay. No, knock that off. Please, our leaders in our church, we pray for you every day that you will stand up and do what Cardinal Mueller just said, lay down your life for your sheep. That's what we're looking for, leaders who are willing to call it for what it is. And that's what Cardinal Mueller is. And when we come back, the question's going to be, how do you think, this is the question to Cardinal Mueller, how do you think the church should be responding? What should her leaders be saying? Oh, folks, you won't want to miss this. This guy's like a lion, all right? He just got out of the cage, and boy, he's speaking like a true Catholic bishop. We'll be back with more on the Terry and Jesse Show. Stay with us.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151.
Wow.
Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
We're back.
You got it.
This is Full Contact Catholic Radio. We don't shadow box here, Terry. St. Paul says
no.
We run to win, and we don't punch in the air. Terry?
Jesse, this last question. This is Cardinal Mueller asked by Mr. Pinton from the Catholic Register. How do you think the church should be responding, right? What should her leaders be saying? What did he respond?
Cardinal Mueller says, in times of crisis, places of worship in people's hearts must be wide open so that people may seek refuge in God,
from whom all
help comes. All vaccines have a temporal,
limited
temporal effect. No medicine or technical invention can save us from temporal and eternal.
Can you repeat that, brother? I didn't know that. No
medicine or technical invention can save us from temporal and eternal death.
Good point.
The bread that Jesus gives is the cure for eternal death and without an expiration.
Hey, Jesse, let me jump in. When he said without an expiration date, I thought of you. He must be listening to you because you've said the gospel has no expiration.
For 20 years.
For 20 years, dude. Keep going.
So he says the food for eternal life, in John 6:51, whoever eats this bread will live forever. And that is why at the beginning of the second century, the martyr Bishop Ignatius of Antioch, in his letter to the Church of Ephesus, was able to call the Eucharist the medicine of immortality.
Yep.
I know for Mr. Fauci, who thinks he's a pope, he calls the COVID vax the medicine of immortality. It's a fake Eucharist, Terry.
Exactly.
Cardinal Mueller says the task of bishops is to administer the Eucharist to the faithful, not to keep them away from it.
Can I jump in?
Yep.
It's common sense, but it ain't that common. He said the task of bishops is to administer the Eucharist to the faithful, not to keep them away from it. Continue, Jess.
Personal devotion at home and virtual co-celebration on screens cannot replace real and physical presence in the assembly of the faithful.
Amen.
For we are bodily and social beings. Therefore, the grace and truth of God is communicated to us through the incarnation of his son, Jesus Christ, and is shared with us in the community of the church.
Amen.
It is his body in the Eucharist. Christ is hidden, but really present with his divinity and his humanity in flesh and blood. Terry, as a result of these lockdowns and watching mass on TVs, this is why right now that everything kind of opened up again, only 8% of Catholics are attending mass.
Yeah.
Why? They're saying, well, it's not important. I can watch it on TV. So they got used to just saying, hey, the bishops allowed us to watch it on TV. They said it wasn't essential. That's what they said. They voted on it. But guess what? The Catechism in paragraph 2837 says the Eucharist is super essential. That's what the Catechism teaches. The Eucharist is super essential. Now, a lot of the bishops said it wasn't essential. So here's what's sad. Many of these bishops don't even know what the Catechism says about the Eucharist.
That's Terry? Really sad. And I'll just add this to it, Jesse. We have to hold the line. For example, here at the Sacred Heart Chapel, we never closed our doors. People could come and pray, get to Mass. If it's an unjust law, then it's no law at all. That's our Catholic faith. But we have to remember what Cardinal Mueller is saying is we have to have a supernatural view of life, not the natural view. And what's happened is the world has influenced us to a point where we've lost our supernatural view. And I'm talking about bishops, yes, and priests. They need to be prayed for because many of them have lost the supernatural based on the performance. I'm not judging them by I'm judging their performance. That if you're going to close a church because you have a mandate from the government that 99.8% of the people are going to survive this virus and they're going to tell you can't have mass, we have to stand up and say, not on my watch. I'm willing to go down for that. Because you know what? That's what I was ordained to do. This is what the message of the gospel is, in season and out. So there you have it, Cardinal Mueller. Let's move on to the next one, Jess.
Yeah, let me just mention once again, paragraph 2837 of the Catechism calls the Eucharist super essential bread of life.
It's the source and summit of the Christian life.
Yeah, so next time you hear a bishop or a priest say that we have to close the Mass because we've deemed it's non-essential, say, Father, Bishop, you need to read 2837 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church because the Catechism does not agree with you.
Yeah.
One more thing is this whole closing down of the churches, Terry.
Yeah, it's a cave-in.
This is a mark of the Antichrist. Who said this? Saint Alphonsus of Liguori, doctor of the church, he said the following, quote, "The devil has always attempted by means of the heretics to deprive the world of the Mass, making them precursors of the Antichrist, who before anything else will try to abolish and will actually abolish the holy sacrament of the altar as a punishment for the sins of men, according to the prediction of Daniel, and strength was given him against the continual sacrificer." So we have a doctor of the church that's telling us that those who would seek to stop the sacrifice of the Mass, these are agents of the Antichrist. I don't care if they're in the government or if they're wearing robes, Terry. Anybody who abolishes the holy sacrament of the altar, a doctor of the church, a moral theology, St. Alphonsus says these are precursors and agents of the Antichrist.
And let me back that up, Jesse, with just the application right now. Has there ever been a time, okay, where the devil's had as much power and they're openly Satanists are coming out and doing things that they've never done before? Why is that? Father Chad Ripperger is the one who said it. People aren't praying. People aren't receiving the sacraments. The devil's got more power when people aren't praying. Is that a fact, Jess?
Yeah, that's what he and every other exorcist teach.
Yep.
Less prayer, less sacraments being dispensed, and more abortions.
Yeah.
The demons are empowered by abortion, by blood sacrifices. And then if there's less Catholics praying, think about this so you can just understand the theology of prayer when it comes to spiritual warfare. Right. We are an army, and in the Old Testament and New Testament, one of the greatest weapons an army had was arrows, archers. They would just shoot thousands of arrows into the air, and they would just darken the sky, and it would fall upon their enemy, and they would just decimate them. It was like a machine gun, an army of archers. That's what prayers are called in Catholicism. They're called arrow prayers, these short prayers we just shoot into the air throughout the day. So if we as Catholics are praying throughout the day, we're constantly, Terry, putting our enemies on their heels because we're shooting offensive strikes at them. But if less Catholics are praying, there's less arrows being shot into enemy territory, and that's kind of the theology of spiritual warfare.
And Jesse, this leads us right into our next show. What are people doing if they're not praying, if they're not going to church? Well, one big thing they're doing is, are you ready?
Gaming.
Hit it, Jess. Hit it.
This is huge. Because of the pandemic lockdowns, a lot of young people, the millennials and the Gen X's and all these other names, there's been a massive rise in gaming, and many experts are saying that there's an addictive component to
this. Oh, big time.
So because of the nationwide stay-at-home orders, these gaming companies are making money hand over fist. The gaming companies have skyrocketed from 2020 to 2021. All these video game companies, they've seen a rise by 72%, in all these different games.
Yep.
They've gone from one of the big gamers is called Activision Blizzard. Their revenue rose from $2.275 billion from $1.79 billion last year.
Wow.
Then you have Tencent's revenue. It rose from $20.6 billion. It rose from $15.2 billion during the lockdowns. And so this is the numbers are there in this article. You can read them for yourself. But here's the meat of it. I want to get into the addictive part.
Yeah, the dark side. Yep, you got it.
Yeah, because if you want all the numbers, just go to vnpr.org, read the article or my website, and you can read all the minutia.
Right.
I don't want to get into the numbers. I'm not an economist. I get it that they're making money hand over fist in the last year. But here's the important parts of the article. Gaming companies often use manipulative methods similar to gambling. And the number of people addicted to video games has risen as well. So much so that nationwide gaming addiction support group called Online Gamers Anonymous has seen its number of monthly visitors more than quadruple. Gaming addiction recovery centers in Austin, Texas, and Chicago have also seen the number of people seeking addiction rise dramatically, people seeking addiction help. Much of the gaming's revenues comes from things that gamers hate the most. The feature experts say are intentionally designed to mimic gambling.
Yep.
And what is that? Take advantage of human impatience and capture the money of gamers in traps engineered from cutting-edge psychology. One addiction expert, Dr. Nicholas Cardaris, a psychologist, says this: it's like selling your soul to the dark side.
Yep.
He said of psychologists who work for gaming companies that they're using their talents to help addict people.
Yep.
These psychologists are.
Yep.
So as gaming revenues have increased, companies have weaponized psychology to wring money out of the more than 244 million gamers in the United States, he said. So U.S. video gaming is divided among console-based games, computer-based games, and mobile gaming apps, although there seems to be some overlap between these categories. Yeah, Terry, let's go jump right into the dark, where it says the dark side.
Yeah, the dark side. The bottom line is the gaming features that make the most money were born in casinos, right? But they're designed to be habit-forming. Jesse, I'm going to tell a story I witnessed in Pahrump, Nevada. I was going to Front Sight to train for my firearm certification, and I went to go to dinner with my boys, and at the casino where they had the dinner, we saw people, several old people with their oxygen tanks on, gambling like their life was only centered around gambling because they got that habit. So why do I say that? It was an image I saw, and I thought, that's what they thought life was about. It's gambling. It's gaming. And so they're trying to help you form a habit. Like we try to form you to have holy habits, they try to form you to have unholy habits. And
yes,
that's what's going on, Jesse. This gaming industry is taking the time that people should be putting towards God. And when we come back from the break, Jess, I want to talk more about this digital life and how has it affected the American culture. It's shocking what's going on with this. Folks, don't let your kids have games on their phones, okay? And that's where this article pointed out 80% of the people revenues come from games that are free, but they then you pay to purchase. They're hooking you onto this. When we come back, we'll have more to warn you about gaming. You're here on the Terry and Jesse Show. Stay with us.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
We're 10-8 for Jesus. We are on duty.
I love it.
And we're talking about the whole gaming industry, Terry, that they hire psychologists to see how the human person behaves.
Right.
And this is why so many people are addicted to it, because, again, they've got psychologists that are telling the gaming industry, this is how you hook people and get into their wallet. It all makes sense to me, Terry. And I'll tell you, there's a sad picture. I'm looking at an elderly woman playing slot machines in a casino.
Yep.
In the article in Atlantic City, New Jersey. I'm saying to myself as I look at her, this woman has one foot in the grave and one foot in a banana peel. And I'm wondering, Terry.
I seen it, Jesse.
Is she preparing for the day of her death, which is the most important day of our life, the day of reckoning, our particular judgment? She seems to me like she doesn't have a worry in the world, Terry.
No, she's distracted with worldly things. That's what the devil wants, Jesse.
Terry, and most exorcists will teach that the devil is attracted to people that have addictive personalities to vice.
Yep.
Why? Because when you're addicted to vice and sin, it shows that you lack temperance.
That's right.
So when you lack the virtue of temperance, you're just easy pickings for the diabolical. So the good psychologist says here, digital life has affected American culture in shocking ways. In a famous experiment back in the 70s, psychologist Walter Mischel tested the ability of children to delay gratification by offering them a choice between one marshmallow immediately or two marshmallows later.
Yeah.
In the 1970s, almost all older children waited for the larger reward.
Sure.
Dr. Cardaris said,
not now.
The test was effectively a measure of maturity.
Yeah.
But today, even older children tend to take the marshmallow without waiting. In other words, no more deferred instant gratification.
Yeah.
Yeah. So Dr. Cardara said the change in impulsivity, the lack of temperance, what I would say, comes from a digital culture that promotes instant gratification. Yep. He says, the doctor says, what the pandemic did was throw kerosene on the fire that had already been burning. We'd already been primed for impulsivity because of our digital immersion, because of that instant gratification feedback loop that we all experienced. And so the best weapons in the gaming industry's money-making arsenal all rely on impulsivity and impatience, what we as Catholics would call concupiscence. Even on The Tonight Show, comedian Jack Black told the audience that his 8-year-old son spent more than $3,000 on in-game diamonds, which is apparently another, you know, another one of these games that you can buy, without his father's knowledge.
Wow.
So comedian Jack Black said, my boy, he doesn't know. He's just like, I'm going to get the big sack of diamonds, comedian Black said. It's $100 a throw. $100. Can you imagine? This game is designed for children. It's marketed to children. And then there's a $100 thing in the app. So again, you know, in 2014, Apple paid $32.5 million to 37,000 customers for in-app purchases made by children without parental knowledge. And although parents can get refunds for these purchases by contacting Apple, these issues can sometimes go unnoticed on credit card bill.
Oh, yeah.
So the money from games that are free with in-app purchases and makes up to 85% of gaming revenue, according to research collected by Fortinly.com. About 3% of gamers are addicted to video games, according to a 2020 study by researchers from the University of Adelaide. Some experts say video games are addictive in the same way and for the same reason that gambling is addictive.
Exactly. It's a rise.
When people get the adrenaline rush of a victory, exciting rewards, and a feeling of progress, they continue playing games even when they have more important things to do. About the same proportion of gamers and gamblers are addicted. Other psychologists say the problem isn't addictive games, but underlying issues within people. Psychology professor Chris Ferguson said that people who blame games for addictive behavior are causing a moral panic. Games aren't addictive, but some people are addicts by nature.
Yeah.
Dr. Ferguson said, a small proportion of people get addicted to any interesting activity, he said. There are food addicts, sex addicts, work addicts, gaming addicts, not because these activities are addictive, but because some people have addictive personalities. We would call that concupiscence because they're intellectually malformed. And as a result, their will is weakened by sin. The article says right now, those who argue gaming is unusually addictive are winning the public policy debate. The World Health Organization and American Psychiatric Association categorize excessive gaming as a disorder.
Yep.
Using the language.
This is the next part that got me, Jesse. China outlawed gaming for children during the week and limited weekend gaming, but Chinese companies, right, they run one of the biggest gaming apps. They make their money, you know, they know it's bad, but you know what? Let's sell it to everybody else except us and control it. It just shows you that it's not shocking that a country like China would use whatever means necessary to addict the children of other countries while being cautious about their own kids. I get that. But you know what, Jess? Here's the bottom line. Take how much time people spend on gaming and just replace it with prayer, study of their faith. We have the saint of the day who talked about studying their catechism. This is what we do every Tuesday here on the Bishop Strickland Hour. We're done. We're going to have an hour with him in the catechism. And I ask myself, Jesse, I don't know of another bishop in America who teaches from the catechism on radio once a week. Now, why that is, I wish there were more. But here's the bottom line. This gaming and this titillation and entertainment is all geared to distract us from the meaning and purpose of life. That's what it's all about in my take, Jess.
Terry, I hate to say it, but I talked to many lay Catholics around the country. I've seen it myself.
What's that?
And that oftentimes they can't see a priest and they get into his office and he's playing a video game in their computer. I'm going to tell you, Terry, This is even huge amongst priests. They're like, oh, I don't have time for confession. Well, you ask, what's Father doing? He plays video games like 4 or 5 hours a day.
This
is not uncommon. Sick. I've seen it with my own eyeballs as I walk into rectories around the country.
Wow.
They're not studying theology. They're not studying Thomas Aquinas. They're playing. I've seen it. Deacons, associate pastors. More than I even want to count, Terry.
Well, go ahead.
Yeah. The article says, in some rare cases, people have died in ways related to their video game habits.
Yep.
Sean Woolley shot himself after spending massive amounts of time playing EverQuest, an online multiplayer fantasy game.
Unreal.
Sean Woolley had lost touch with his family and gave up on life outside the game, said his mother, Liz Woolley. When he tried to quit, he shot himself with the game still running on the computer. He got addicted within 3 months. He lost his job. He got evicted from his apartment. He no longer cared about the future. He told me in all seriousness that he wanted to play the game the rest of his life. Again, Terry, these people are looking for love and meaning and purpose in all the wrong places. The only place you can find it is not in an app or in a computer, but in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And his bride, the Catholic Church.
And also the article talked about the lack of sleep people get because, you know, we know this. When you go to bed at night, this is something I learned, Jesse.
Mm-hmm.
I don't read online stories that irritate me or just about prepping for the show. What I try to read before I go to bed is the gospel for the next day or some spiritual reading so that when I go to sleep, I'm thinking about the gospel or some spiritual thing. But what's happened is these people go to bed at 2 a.m. because they just can't go to sleep because they got to play that next game and win that next thing. And then they get up and they're shot. They can't do their duty with their family. They can't even go to work and work well. The suicide rates are huge when it comes to gaming people. And so their depression comes in, their increased delays, you know, for children. This is really a massive problem in our country and in the world. And again, what is it doing, Jesse? It's taking us away from what we really need to be doing, and that is build our relationship with Christ and his church.
Yeah, the devil doesn't need to make you a Satanist or a witch. All he has to do is take your attention off of what's most important, the salvation of your soul. So he doesn't have to like make you a gang member, a mafioso mobster,
exactly.
or a hitman,
right.
or a terrorist.
Right.
All he's got to do is pivot you a little bit to the left, take your eyes off of Jesus and the Catholic faith, make you a secular humanist.
You nailed it.
Take your time, take your time and attention away from the salvation of your soul, and he's got you. The article says that they've seen what's happened, especially with this COVID lockdowns. Gaming went up. The use of gaming addiction went up.
Yep.
Suicide rates have increased.
Oh, yeah.
Gaming has increased all over the world with these lockdowns.
Yep.
There's been an increase in depression. There's also been an increase in cognitive delays that's happened with kids. What's that mean? They're able to think and reason because their mind is just basically, it's not engaged, Terry. It's not intellectually stimulated by these games. So the article says these kids go through what's called the COVID fog.
Wow.
I mean, you know, I go through the fog because I'm 60. You know, sometimes I forget things, but it's not because I'm gaming. It's happening to a lot of these kids very early on, and it shouldn't be. There's a couple of gamer websites that help people escape gaming. There's one for internet addiction, a site called escapingthe.com. Wow. Escapingthe.com. There's many others out there, but you have to replace the vice with a virtue. That's old. Old Catholic
old
teaching.
Stuff. Yep.
Yeah. If you don't replace the vice with a virtue, you're not going to break this addiction. Terry, take it away.
You know, Jesse, that's the bottom line. That's the message. The good news is you can break it. You have to replace I call it an evil because it takes you away from God, okay? But you have to replace that bad habit with a good habit. Jess said virtue over vice. Yes, that's what we have to do. And that's what we try to do here at Virgin Most Powerful. Have you noticed that we talk about some tough topics, but we always bring the answer right back, and it's the same answer. It's been that way since the beginning. It's Jesus Christ. We need to get people to have that relationship with Christ and his church so that no worldly order, no group can take us away because our life is centered on Christ That's what we need to do for our children and our families and in the world. Jesse Romero, hey, one quick note. You're coming to town next month for the Spiritual Warfare Conference. I know that it's sold out, but people can still watch it online. Go to vmpr.org or call us at 877-526-2151. Jesse, we just talked about some weird things that are going on in the world and in the church. But let's get it back down to the fundamentals. What state should we be living in, brother?
State of grace. Don't live in a state of mortal sin. Pray a rosary every day. Go to Mass as often as possible. Pray three times a day.
Yep.
And evangelize or fossilize.
Yeah, exactly. And I want to thank, this is the end of the year. We have our new employee coming on in just 10 days. Who's going to be our new engineer, helping out with engineering with Richard. And it's a big salary we're paying him. So if you want to give us a one-time donation, the end of the year tax deduction, go ahead and go to vmpr.org or call us at 877-526-2151. Thanks so much.